from tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday evening, June the 25th, 1980. Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, family summer camp meeting being held at Hot Springs, Arkansas. Maxwell White is a speaker of the evening, speaking on the working of miracles.
I changed tonight because I want to speak on the working of miracles. And I want this to sort of flow so that if you need a deliverance, which is a miracle, if you need healing, which is a miracle, or if you need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit right where you're sitting, it's a miracle. And I want to go into the whole question of the working of miracles, which I submit should be the normal of the church. We've heard teaching about going on into deeper dimensions of the Holy Spirit, which I believe is what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do today. And as we are going, we are finding that we are seeing more and more miracles. On television and by magazine and various other ways, I have learned of more unusual miracles today that God is working. We've read about Miss America. It's a very unusual miracle. And we are rapidly heading up to the time when we're going to see mass miracles take place. We're going to see people coming under the shadow of God's servants and receiving miracles. We're going to see people touching the hem of the garments of God's servants and receiving miracles. We're going to see the laying on of hands and instant miracles taking place. But the one thing that obstructs this further dimension of the Holy Spirit is the monumental unbelief of the church. And the more they see of signs and wonders and miracles taking place, the more they are going to believe. Now, I had a little minor miracle last night. Some of you saw it. I fell back onto a podium, broke it completely, got up without a mark on my body, and that is a minor miracle. Now, every time we go in the air or on the highway or whatever, where we realize that we are enjoying miracles all the time. I want you to understand that. We're enjoying miracles all the time. In fact, we are walking miracles, as I will show you. When I wrote my book, which you have a plentiful supply there on the working of miracles, I researched the whole subject. And I came up with some very interesting discoveries, and I want to share some of those with you tonight. Incidentally, the definition that the Lord gave me of a miracle is something which only God can do. It confounds the wisdom of man. And this is why when you speak to engineers and scientists and medical profession today about the working of miracles, they don't know what you're talking about. I was on television in Canada one time, and I was facing a medical doctor. And after a little while, he just couldn't take it anymore. And he said, "Reverend White, you keep on talking about evil spirits. I don't know what you're talking about." I said, "Doctor, of course you don't." I said, "In medical school, you never learned anything about evil spirits. You don't know anything about them at all." But I said, "Tell me, what's the type of doctor that cuts open dead bodies?" Yeah. Well, anyway, he was one of these. Pathologist, thank you. Pathologist. I said, "Doctor, you're a pathologist." Now, I said, "When you cut open a dead body, have you ever seen a spirit inside?" And he shut up. He sat down. He never made another squeak until the end of the program. I believe God gives us sometimes wisdom to confound the wise. Our ministry here, the things that are happening, the things that happened in this place last night, people just don't understand it. The press wouldn't know what to do with it. I did have a request one time from the Canadian Broadcasting Corporation to come into one of our deliverance sessions in Toronto and take pictures of it. But the Lord told me, no, I don't think we want to get that kind of publicity. You know, there are two phases of the church. One is the phase of the church in embryo, which we read about in the Gospels up to the crucifixion. And the other is the church in manifestation, which began after the day of Pentecost. The only body of Christ that existed before the cross was the person of Jesus. And the person of Jesus had to be killed so that the Holy Spirit that was in him without measure could descend from heaven later and fill the church. And so, when Jesus began to build his church, for he alone has the prerogative of doing it, you know. Incidentally, he's had an awful lot of people helping him since he said that. But he never asked them to help him. He doesn't ask you to help him build his church, you know. We're just co-workers together with him. He'll build it. He'll do the building. And so he had to gather material. Now, anybody who builds a building has to gather material. And the gathering of the material was the embryonic state of the church in the womb of Israel. Israel was the mother, and she gave birth to the church. She gave birth first to Jesus, and then she gave birth to the church. You've always got to have a womb. America is the womb of the church in America. And it's a good womb. If the womb perishes, the church perishes. Don't forget that. That may be a new thought to you, but think it over. So one day, the son, in the fullness of time, was speaking to his father. And his father said, "Son, the time has come when I want you to begin to build my church." So he said, "Very good, father. How do you want me to begin?" So the father said, "Well, no problem, son. There's a wedding at Cana. I want you to go along. And when they've run out of wine, I'll fix it so they run out of wine, because God is omnipotent." And then he said, "I want you to go along and fill up all those wine pots with water." And he said, "I'll turn it into wine, the finest wine available. And that will show them who you are, or at least begin to show them who you are." And so we read of this in verse 11 of chapter 2 of John. Will you turn to it, please? I shall have three verses out of John. Before we go on to a few other verses, 2 John, chapter 2, verse 11. This beginning of miracles, would you notice this word? This beginning of miracles, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. In order to get the first disciples' attention, in order to get them to believe upon him, he had to manifest forth his glory. He didn't hold a sawdust trail type of evangelical campaign. He didn't hand out millions of tracts or Gospels of John or whatever. Now, we're for that kind of thing. But I want you to follow very carefully how Jesus began it. And the method that he used is the method that we must use today. Whatever other methodologies have been used, these are usually apologetic methodologies for the real thing. The real way to get the church built up and to get people saved is to demonstrate miracles. Now that's right. And so you'll notice here that when he manifested forth his glory, and that's quite a sermon material in itself, how that the church today is required to manifest forth the glory of God. You are supposed to be a shining one, walking through the world of darkness, revealing the light of the world. In the Garden of Eden, they were clothed with light. When they sinned, the light went out. They were found naked. That's why in the book of Revelation, we find the Laodicean church is naked. Now, the only way that they could be clothed upon is by the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the infilling of the Spirit, which shall shine forth from you like a lighthouse. And I want you to know that if you understand who you are, you can walk into all the dark places of the earth and shine like a lighthouse. You know, Pentecostal people are very easily shocked. And I get a certain merriment sometimes in shocking them. I say, if I was invited to a cocktail party, I would go. Anyone shocked? I wouldn't go to drink cocktails. I would go tell them about Jesus. One time, believe it or not, I was in the diplomatic corps. And in the diplomatic corps, I was required to go to meetings of ambassadors and first secretaries and third secretaries and so on, and all the gowned and jeweled ladies of the land. And I used to go along quite cheerfully, full of the Holy Ghost. And I used to drink my orange juice. And then the opportunity would be given time after time after time where I'd start telling them about Jesus, the second coming of Jesus Christ, put this world right. And you know, they like to hear it. Somebody got to tell them. I had lunch with the ambassador and his wife in my home, and we were talking about, nearly all the meal, about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Somebody got to tell them. We've got to reveal the glory of God, and we've got to turn ordinary water, if I may use the analogy of ordinary human beings, Joes and gals like us, we've got to turn them into the finest wine of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
So that was the beginning of miracles. Now, he got himself his disciples. Now, I don't know how many he got, but he got his first bunch of them, just maybe a dozen or so of his first disciples at this wedding. Well, then, the same method was always used by Jesus. And we get into verse 23, where he deliberately waited for the feast of the Passover in Jerusalem. On this day, it was a feast day, it was a Sabbath, and all the people from all the surrounding areas were piled into Jerusalem, all the stores were closed, and everything was closed down because it was the feast day. And in this particular day, Jesus didn't have television announcements, he didn't have a spot radio announcements, he didn't have 100,000 flyers put out in Jerusalem that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was coming. He just came in as a Jew. And in verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, would you notice many? It was multiplying from his disciples to many believed on him when they saw the miracles which he did. Now he just would go up to this one and touch them and they would be delivered or healed or whatever. And then he'd go up to this one, or maybe they'd come and touch him, and he just walked through the crowds, and his fame went abroad, and many, many, many people began to get miracles in the feast of the Passover, and that was commemorating the time when the Lord said that when you put the blood on the lintel and doorpost of your home, I will pass over. And they knew exactly what that meant. And so he got himself many believing because of the miracles which he did. Well, then we move on a little bit, and we find it gets very interesting. We go into John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 2. Now, it's gone from his disciples to many believing, now to a big crowd. How quickly was this multiplying? Verse 2 says, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Now, this brings in the whole subject of diseases. There isn't a disease that cannot be healed by a miracle. It is not by the aid of man. I'm all for doctors. I've said that before. I'm all for Oral Roberts' medical place. But Jesus Christ does not require man to help him. He can do it by himself. But we have to remember that most people, especially today, have got very limited faith. And don't you kid yourself that you've got more faith than you have. Because the moment you go through your ceiling of faith, you're going into presumption. And then all kinds of things can happen. You can throw your medicines away and die. You can throw your glasses away and jump on them and try and drive your car and have an accident. This is foolishness. You can operate only up to the level of your faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God, and we've got millions of new Christians today who know practically nothing about the Bible at all. Therefore, their faith is extremely limited. Now, enthusiasm is not faith. Excitement is not faith. Getting whipped up into a frenzy is not faith. But it may just do the opposite. Faith is a totally unemotional thing. Did you know that? Faith is a totally unemotional thing. You cannot work up faith. You either have it or you haven't got it. Well, somebody says, well, God gives to every man a measure of faith. Yeah, but there are some people don't even use that little measure. Faith is not an emotion. Faith can produce emotions, but emotions do not produce faith. Do you understand that? Incidentally, here's another shocker for you. Love is not an emotion. Now, several people said, praise God, and I wonder whether you really understand that. Love is not an emotion. Love produces emotions, but love is not an emotion. Do you know what love is? Giving. Giving. God so loved the world that he gave. It's giving. That's love. What you sow, you reap. If you give in love, you get it back in love. The easiest system in marriage is to start off giving to each other. I give you my time, I give you my attention, I give you my affection, I give you my finances, I give you everything. Everything that I have is yours, and brother, it'll swing back at you, multiplied, and pressed down and overflowing, and you'll never even think of divorce. You see, the trouble is with people today, their misconception of love is Hollywood. And Hollywood is taking. Taking. Until you run your husband dry. Or your husband runs the wife dry. She's got no more to give. She's worn out. So that ends in the divorce court. Same old syndrome, then you start all over again, you wear somebody else out. But you can't stop giving. Because God fills you to overflowing so that you can give in every way, emotionally, financially, and in every way, God will give into your bosom if you give. And your bosom's here. It's right inside you. It's your heart. Now, I do not teach giving to get. I teach giving for love and leave the results to God. As I was telling Brother Miller and Brother David, I have never asked God for any favor at all. Did you hear that? I was at a charismatic meeting one time and somebody prophesied that, somebody was going to give me a plot of land all paid for and all this kind of stuff. Well, I didn't want a plot of land. I got all the plots of land I can use anyhow. And he said, for your faithfulness, Brother Maxwell, for your faithfulness. Now, he said, you be sure to ask God for that. I said, I'm not going to ask God for that. If he wants me to have a plot of land, he give it. If he doesn't want me to give me a plot of land, he won't give it me. I'm not going to ask him for it. He looked at me in astonishment. He said, why don't you ask God for big things? Because I said, I have no intention to ask God for big things, because he gives me big things without asking for them.
Amen.
Now, do you see the principle of working of miracles? You block your working of miracles, you start begging for God. Just go out and produce it. See? Just go out and produce it. Make it work. So I'm walking in a miracle. You got it. Don't ask for it. Belongs to you anyhow. Healing belongs to you. Deliverance belongs to you. Salvation belongs to you. Don't keep on begging for it. There are no beggars in the New Testament. I said the other day, and it helps to stress it to people. I want you to pick this up. Do you know who I am? Somebody says, well, that's an old war horse. Well, up in Missouri, they call me worse than that. They call me the Mad Bomber because I go in dropping bombs on the devil. Doesn't matter what you call yourself. I'm a priest. I'm a son of God. And I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I am mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And who is he that can harm me if I do with that which is good? So what are you going to worry about? I haven't got any burdens. He's got them all. And you know, you don't have to have somebody bawl out the devils out of you for an hour and a half. You just get this message. You can say, okay, I got the message. Praise God. I walk away from my demons and I'll knock you to the ground and come out in 2 minutes. There is self-deliverance. And we're moving more and more onto self-deliverance. From a wonderful deliverance center like this where people come from all over to get deliverance, they get deliverance and go back home again. But you should then be in the deliverance business yourself. So the Lord worked miracles upon those that were diseased. Let's turn into Mark chapter 9. I'm going to give you the Greek words of what the miracle in a minute and show you what they mean. In Mark chapter 9, we have a beautiful story of sectarianism, just like we have in America today. There was an apostolic church in those days. Jesus was the pastor. And they all gathered around him, but somehow, some of these people's lives that he'd touched, and he'd given miracles to in the marketplace, they began to pick up this message and go and make it work themselves. They had a ball. And the apostles, or the members of the apostles, apostolic church, didn't like it one little bit. Does this remind you of anything that's going on today? So we read in chapter 9 of Mark, and verse 38, and John answered him, saying, now this is the beloved John. This is the man that wrote the book of Revelation. This is the man that wrote those marvelous epistles of John. This is the one that leant on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. What a shocker he was here. And John answered him saying, Master, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and Jesus, what do you know? He followed us not. And so, Jesus, we were real good boys, several of us there, we gathered around this fellow, and we forbade him, of course, in your name, because he followed not us. He wasn't a member of our denomination, Jesus. We don't know what he was teaching. He didn't have your covering. But Jesus said, forbid him not, John. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me, for he that is not against us is on our path.
Hallelujah.
See, Brother Glenn Miller, bless his heart, is on the part of the whole Pentecostal movement. But they're not necessarily on his part. But he and I are on their part. I have a great love for the Pentecostal movement. I want to help them. I want to do all I can to teach them and to bring the Bible into their churches. Now, that's absolutely true. Do you know that when I'm in Florida in the winter, the nearest church to me in Largo, if you know the place, is a Pentecostal church, and a big one, pastored by a man who's quite well known. Do you know that 1 hour and a half of every service is solos, choir, solos, choir, more solos, more solos, more solos, 10-minute preaching, and then some more solos. And I come out of that place absolutely scarred. And they won't let me preach because they know I believe in the demon business. I did once speak to the ladies' group last year, and they sent in their assistant pastor just to spy on me, see I didn't say anything wrong. Well, I didn't. You know, if you've got a sense of humor, you can see it. It's funny. But if it wasn't tragic. But I'm for them. If they're members of the body of Christ, I'm for them. And I'm not forbidding anybody. I'm trying to help them. So, we see then that the casting out of demons, and this seems to be of such extraordinary proportions. You know, I've had a lot of experience in this. As I told you last night, I'm the father of the deliverance ministry. And yet, I don't think I've ever seen a more spectacular demonstration than I saw last night. It's absolutely amazing. The number of people who have to come to a place like this to get that kind of deliverance when they can't go to their own local church. You know, I have people calling me up all the time, the same as Irma does, at home, and that's why I'm glad to get away from home, get away from the telephone. And I said, what church do you go to? Oh, they say, I go to Evangel Temple. What, I said, in Toronto? They said, yes. Well, I said, go to your pastor then. Well, he doesn't believe like you. Well, I said, what do you go there for? Well, that's fair, isn't it? What do you go? Oh, well, because my husband goes there. Well, I said, you don't always have to go where your husband goes. Well, I'm married to him. Now, that's putting man before God. That's a little sermon aside. So I always say to these people, on Sunday night, we have a deliverance service, or we have a deliverance prayer room, and if you like to come on Sunday night, you're welcome. I don't say and put something in the offering, because that would sound mercenary. But I said, afterwards, we will pray for you. It sounds funny, talking about the mercenary part, because you've been talking quite a bit about money, and we can't live without money. I have a lot of people. I had a man and a wife come to me for counseling in Florida last winter. Now, this was the only time it's ever happened, so don't get me wrong. And to my astonishment, they gave me a check for $100 for an hour and a half counseling. And yet, another time, a young man and his wife came along, and I gave them, counseling usually takes about an hour and a half out of your day. I gave them an hour and a half counseling willingly and did my very best to open up the Word of God. And he pulled his wallet out and he said, do you charge? I said, no, not a penny. Jesus never charged and I don't charge. Oh, he said, thank you very much, and put his wallet back and went home rejoicing. So did I. Praise the Lord. So you see, there's a funny side of this. You don't pay for the blessings of God, but you sure ought to give to help the blessings of God to be given to other people. Amen, Ben? That's right. Well, the Lord showed me, the church that we took over in Scarborough, Ontario, had been built by the Baptists, and it was an almost a new sanctuary which we bought from them, but they had no pastor study. Now, pastor study in this ministry is absolutely vital, where you can interview people and where you can study and so on and so forth. So the Lord showed me I had to have a study. So I went to my wife, who, on behalf of the church board, kept the running books and knew all about the bank account. I never even worry how much we got in the bank. That doesn't concern me one little bit. And I went to my wife and said, "Honey," I said, "the Lord showed me to build a pastor study beside the church." She says, "Well, don't ask me for any money because we haven't got any." I said, "I'm not asking you for any money." I said, "I'm going to build a study." Oh, she said, "Okay, go ahead." So I went out on this plot of land, which I had not yet had approved by the local council or anything. And I stood there right in the middle of it. I put my hands up to heaven. I said, "Lord, in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, I create a study here in this place in Jesus' name. Amen." That's all. I mean, I didn't get down on my knees and groan and moan and agonize. I just created it right there. By the word of God, and I may preach on this in a couple of days' time, the power of the spoken word. By the power of the spoken word, I created a building of brick and concrete. So then we had in our church an architect. He said, "Okay, Brother White, I will draw up the plans for free." I said, "Thank you very much." And he said, "Furthermore, I'll go along to the local council and I'll get them approved." So he got them approved, drawn them all up. Mind you, he was one of the most best-known architects in the whole of the city of Toronto, a man that wouldn't think of designing an architectural building much under $10 million. So he drew this all up for me, and it was all passed by the council. So then I put the thing out to tender, and I was telling the people, by this time somebody came along, "Brother White, there's $1,000. I didn't ask for it. I tell you, I've never asked for anything. Another man came along and said, "Brother White, he's $400. Praise the Lord. So the builder started, the building went up, and by the time it was finished, it was all paid for. I never asked for a cent. I created it. You see what I'm talking about? You see what the dimension is when you enter into the dimension of miracles? Praise the Lord. Casting out demons is nothing to building. Providing you've got the will of God, the mind of God, you can create anything. Mind you, may have a struggle like old Roberts. I wouldn't like to have to build a hospital like that. But he did it. He's doing it, and he'll do it. Now, there are two words in the Greek for miracle. Now, incidentally, the word miracle comes from the French word. You see, the English language, and possibly also the American language to a certain extent, because they're not the same. The English language was created by a multiplicity of tribes coming in from the continent of Europe with their language. At one time, there was a very close association between Great Britain and France, and that meant wars when the British kings wanted to conquer part of France. So much of the French language came into the English, and the word miracle in the French language is simply miracle. It's spelled exactly the same way, and this became miracle. Well, then, of course, in came some of the Germans and the Scandinavians, and they brought in their word Wunder, which is translated in English language wonder. And so the word wonder and the word miracle are frequently translated from the same Greek words. Now, the first Greek word I'm going to give you is semeion, and for the scholars here, it's S-E-M-E-I-O-N, semeion. And a semeion miracle is very frequently, the word semeion is translated into the English Bible as a miracle, but also it's translated as gift, a correction, as sign. So a semeion is a sign miracle. And this is brought out in the well-known passage in Mark chapter 16, and this was the Jesus' last commission for us. Right? Right? You see, as I said the other day, Mark 16 and 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be made whole." Saved, shall be made whole. Now who are those? Who are those? Evangelical. That's where they stop today. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I said, they're not Presbyterian. They're not Episcopalian. They're not Catholic. They're Baptist. They're evangelical. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Good. That's a good beginning, isn't it? And then Jesus said, but these sign miracles. Beasts and Mayon shall follow, and in the case of the evangelical church, rarely catch up, shall follow the same ones who have been believers and have been baptized in water and are now saved. You see the tie-up? Now, what's the first of those signs? Well, that's rude. What do you want to bring that up for? Now, we've already seen that casting out a demon is a miracle. And you know, I believe that if we could get thousands of people in here to see what happened last night, they'd be changed people. They would be shocked into change because it's a sign miracle. Yes, it is. Sometimes people come to me in the next one, you know, the next one, they shall speak in new tongues or new languages. Now, people have come to me and said, well, what do you mean, speaking in new tongues? Well, since you want to hear, huh? You see, friend, I have witnessed to them a sign miracle. Now, they've got to make up their mind on three issues. Either I'm crazy, or I made it up, that is, I knew the language, or it was monkey gibberish. But it can't be monkey gibberish, because the Greek word is glossa laleo, which means speaking in a known tongue, understood. And then you have to refer them to the scripture. And they will never be the same having been exposed to a burst of glossolalia. Never. But if you just come along and say, well, brother, why don't you get saved? I'll go get lost. Oh, hallelujah, something else. See? I remember we have a stubborn, any Dutch people here tonight? No. Well, you know those people are, with the Germans and the English, are the most stubborn people on the earth. And there's a stubborn Dutchman lives opposite to me, and I met him out, it was a snowy day in February, and I met him outside his house one day. I said, hi, Hank, how are you doing? He said, not at all good. I said, what's the matter? He said, he pulled his gloves off and he showed me his hands, they were weeping with sores. Oh, I said, no problem, Hank. Let me pray for you. Don't ask permission. Just say, let me pray for you. See? Because if I said, may I pray for you? He just said, no. I said, let me pray for him. I took him by his hands and his gloves off, and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke this foul disease, and I command it to go away in Jesus' name. In 5 days, it's all gone. He still isn't a believer, but he will be one day. He's come to face to face with something he cannot understand, because it's a miracle. You make much of speaking in tongues. You know, some of our Pentecostal churches in America today, only 20% of the people do speak in tongues, and then I wonder when they did last speak in tongues. Right. It's almost an unknown thing. Today they're going on big buses, they've gone back to the Baptist program, they're going to get the church filled with beautiful choirs and singing Christmas trees and church suppers and everything else, accepting tongues and interpretation of prophecy, healing of the sick, casting out devils, and raising the dead. Hallelujah. Are you still with me?
Amen.
Well, I'm going to turn myself to Mark 16 because there's something rather interesting here. I was talking the other day, in fact I preached for him in Florida, Carl Strader, who's got the largest church, I think, in Florida. And the number three is they shall take up serpents. And he pointed out to me something I didn't know in the Greek, that this means they shall remove serpents. Is that, you got that there? They shall remove serpents. Now, this has a big connotation. Right. This has a big connotation. What are the pastors going to do when they got a serpent in the church? Either pray him through or pray him out. I remember we had a woman in our church one time, and she was a very difficult woman. She sure needed deliverance, but she wasn't willing to confess it, of course. And in the end, her actions and her speech and her disturbance to people in the church got so troublesome that my wife and I said, okay, we had a time of fasting and prayer. We simply said that you two getting together, a husband and a wife team, is enormously powerful. Now I said, Lord, either convert that woman or deliver that woman or take her out of the church. Within 1 week, she ceased to come to church. And then one of our elders met her one day and he said, hey, sister, where have you been? She said, I wouldn't bring a dead dog into that church. No, says the elder, nor would I, sister. And you know, she actually said to people, Pastor White prayed me out of his church. She's exactly right. Remove serpent. If you've been a pastor for as long as I've been a pastor, you'll know that sometimes a deacon's on a deacon board can be very difficult. I'm still in favor of a board. I think that every pastor should have a number of men that he should be able to discuss things with freely. Because out of the multitude of counselors is wisdom. And I've had some very interesting experiences. I'll tell you another one right now. I had an awful rebellion by two men. I didn't know at that time what a shop steward was, but one of them was a shop steward. The other was an agitator. I didn't know this, of course, because this was maybe 25 years ago, and I was a little more innocent than I am now. So they got very, very trying, so much so that it was sometime, my wife often wondered how I got up and preached against this barrage of demonic power coming against me deliberately. The evil eye was coming against me in the platform, and you can sure feel it. So I got my wife together and I said, honey, there's only one thing to do. I said, I've tried everything. Now we're going to give them over to Satan. And we did. And it took them. Within a few weeks, shop steward fell off a ladder at work. Never the same again. In a few more weeks, the other man died of cancer. We removed serpents. And you say, that's a very terrible thing to do. It's scriptural. For the saving of their souls and the destruction of their bodies. It's scriptural. I've only done it twice in 40 years of ministry, but each time it's worked. The power of the working of miracles is enormous if you'll know how to use it properly for the glory of God. Now, I've had people say, well, Brother White, I'm scared of you. Well, I don't know why you're scared of me, boy. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Well, now, you don't do this as an experiment, do you? You don't do this like they do handling serpents and drinking strychnine in Tennessee. That's just foolishness. That's presumption. But if, perchance, you're ever in a situation, perhaps on the missionary field, where poison may be administered to you because they want to get rid of you, it operates, if you claim it. Then, of course, the last one is they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's a miracle. And would you notice what it then says? And they went everywhere preaching the word, the Lord confirming their preaching with miracles. With signs following. So everywhere the disciples, the early disciples went in the early church, and we're getting back to where they came in. Everywhere they went, they expected miracles to take place, right? You remember Philip? Now, in the case of Philip, the evangelist, the only record in the New Testament that is after the cross, everything that happened before the cross was Old Testament. The only record of New Testament evangelism in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 8, when Philip went out of Samaria. And I'm just going to freely quote. It says in verse 5 there, and Philip preached Christ unto them. That's a mouthful. It wasn't watered down. It was the works. He preached Christ to them. And they all with one accord hearkened to what he said. And they saw with their eyes the miracles that Philip, because evil spirits came out crying from many with a loud voice, and the sick and the lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. That is a capsule of New Testament evangelism, and it's never changed, and that's what we're coming back to. Now, the other word, which I want to dwell on for a little while, is the word that we usually call dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Actually, I asked a Greek the other day how he pronounced it, and he said, no, it's not dunamis, it's dynamis. Okay, well, whichever way you like to call it, doesn't make any difference, it means the same thing. And from the word dynamis, we get the English words dynamo, dynamic, and dynamite. Now, each of those three words carries the thought of what a dynamis miracle, or a power miracle. That's the meaning of the word. What a power miracle does, it blows up like dynamite in the face of the devil and blasts him out. That's the casting out of demons. It drives the man of God with great strength, great divine strength like a dynamo, and at all times his life is dynamic. His preaching is authoritative. It is dynamic. It convicts it. It convinces. It gets the people under conviction. And then it's poured on them for their blessing and their deliverance. Now, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and 8, ye shall receive... What?
Power.
Right. Good for you. They shall receive dynamis. When? When the Holy Ghost came upon them. So, what did you receive when the Holy Ghost came upon you?
Power.
Power! Have you been using it lately? Do you realize the power that God put within you when you first began to speak in tongues was the power that created the universe? Did you realize that? Inside your tummy, brother, you've got the power that created the universe. When have you been using it? I've had people come to me, usually Pentecostal people, bless their hearts, and they said, Brother White, would you pray for me that I will have more power? I said, have you had the baptism of the Spirit? They said, oh yeah, 20 years ago. Well, I said, I can't pray for what you got. All I can pray is you'll have the intelligence to go out and use what you got. People didn't like that. They were hoping that somebody would give them a shot. Well, Jesus gave them the shot when they spoke in tongues. He said, all power is given unto me. That's not dynamis, but I was just thinking. And the power and the authority that Jesus has, he gives to every believer who gets baptized in the Holy Ghost, even if you don't know nothing about the Bible. Right? Are you still with me? So you got it, right? You got this dynamite, dynamo, and dynamic power. Don't you ever forget, friends, that the first great commission that Jesus gave to his 12 was, as you go, preach. You say, hallelujah, we got DDs and PhDs and everybody else doing that today. Yes, he said, but he didn't stop that there, preaching. He said, then when you've done the preaching, and make it quite a short sermon, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand, make it a nice short sermon, and then he said, you go out and you heal the sick, you cleanse the lepers, you cast out demons and you raise the dead. Huh? What will? Do you know me? Have you ever tried raising the dead? Have you ever tried raising the dead in Ethiopia? Well, I had one occasion. I may have had two, but I'm not certain about the second. Yeah. We had a man in the front pew, or almost in the front pew of the church one Sunday morning at the end of the service flop over. And he had his girlfriend there and people behind him, and the girlfriend rushed up and they one of them immediately put the hand on the pulse. Said, the pulse has stopped. So I went off the platform, calm as you like. Went up to the slumped over figure, put my hands on him, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke death. Immediately became revived again and went home with his girlfriend. Now, this should be a normal expectation. You shouldn't call for the undertaker when somebody dies. You know, you've heard of Smith Wigglesworth, have you?
Yes.
Well, Smith Wigglesworth believed all this kind of thing, and one day his wife died. And so he went into the bedroom and he found his wife lying on the bed there, dead. Held a pulse. Brow was getting cool. And so he said, Father, I don't accept this. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke death. Wife, come back. So she opened her eyes and said, Smith, why did you do that? She said, I was beginning to see the glory of God. And you call me back. Now, don't do that again. Goodbye. He says, but the point is, he proved his point. He proved his point. You can raise the dead. He raised 12, I believe. So let's turn... That's why I say you can have fun being an overcoming Christian. You know, some people I know, they teach that we are still sort of kind of getting ready of... beautiful overcoming crowd, but you know, friends, I believe I'm already in that bunch right now.
Amen.
See, a lot of us are, as we're pressing on. We're beginning to understand the real beauty and wonder of being a Christian. Now, in Dr. Luke, I like the way Dr. Luke, this medical doctor, tells us these stories. And here is a very typical case, and it brings in the miracle-working power of Pinamis. Won't read it all, but sufficient just to... I lost it now. Maybe it's Mark chapter. Sometimes when I mark these things, the markers fall out. I think it's Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Just a minute. Here we are. That's right. Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. Mark 25 and verse 25. It's a tremendous story. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. Now, many believe that this woman had probably a cancer internally, and she was slowly and inexorably bleeding to death. Now, under Israel law, when a woman had an issue of blood, they didn't have any isolation hospitals or modern hospital technique. So according to the law of Israel, they put her in a house or a tent or a shack outside the city limits. And people used to go and give her food on the end of a stick. They used to get her garments and wash them for her, put and give them back to them on the end of a stick. And the law of Israel was that nobody could touch her, and she could touch nobody. She was ceremonially and literally unclean. And so they pushed her out so that she wouldn't contaminate the rest of society. One day, one of her friends came along and said, "Hey, there's a man up there who's working miracles, healing the sick." "Is there? What's his name?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "Oh." And she said, "If you can get there, I believe he would heal you." Now here, if you can get there, a police cruiser might pass down the road and stop her the moment she got out of her shack. And then she said to herself, "Well, I'm not allowed to ask him to lay hands on me." Then the Lord said, "Don't worry, honey. I got a plan for you. You don't have to touch him, just touch his garment." Then she wasn't breaking the law of Israel. So she defied the police cruisers, and she went up and she saw this crowd, and she edged her way through. I don't know how she got there, probably hobbling on a stick, hands and knees, whatever. But, and before she got there, she declared her faith. And if you want a miracle, brother, you've got to declare your faith before you get it, like I created the office. You don't get a miracle because you hope for it. You get a miracle because you state tonight, when Brother White prays, "I've got my miracle." Am I coming across in plain language? All right, now what did she say? For she said, verse 28, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be sozo." That means made whole. That's the same word that Jesus used when he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be sozo." She said, "The moment I touch the garment, my blood flow will stop, I shall be healed, and I shall be made whole." That she declared it. "But I've got to get there first. I'm going to get there or bust. And I've got nothing to lose. If I die on the way, I die. If I get there, I live." Sometimes it's good for us to get to the point of the end of our rope. Then maybe we'll have more faith for a miracle than halfway to the end of the rope. Verse 29, "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that dynamis had gone out of him. That word is translated virtue, but it is the Greek word dynamis. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that a miracle had gone out of him into her. Oh, I like this. You've been into these drug stores, and you look down the whole line of drugs, you know, all those beauty things. I always pass those by quickly. I've given up on that. And some men I notice have given up on the shaving cream too. And then you get to all the drugs and all these things. You can pick a drug for anything. And you take it to the counter and you pay and get out. But honey, I've got news for you. Inside my stomach, inside my heart, inside my body, I've got a miracle for anyone who wants it. Do you see that? And if you had enough faith, you could just touch my pants and you get it. But of course, people haven't got that kind of faith.
So we had to kind of nurse him along a bit and rebuke the devil and kick him about and have a wonderful demonstration, breaking up chairs and things. Oh. But I want you to understand, friends, that every one of you who's had the baptism of the Holy Ghost, even if you don't know nothing about the Bible, inside you, you've got miracles. Not one, you've got thousands of them. Because Jesus said, I will give you dynamis when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You've got it. Now what we've got to do is teach people to use it. Teach people to release it. Now let me give you a little analogy. We've already read in Mark 16, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, have you ever worked out why? Well, if you lived in the north, where I do, some winter nights, when the wind is blowing from the northeast, and the temperature's way, way down below 0 Fahrenheit, and you've got a bit of an old car, and you press the self-starter, and it doesn't work. Why? Well, for those of you, give you a little bit of electrical information. The fully charged voltage of one cell is 2.2 volts. When it gets cold like that, it goes down to 1.5 volts. So you haven't got enough electricity in that battery to start your motor. That's a simple reason. So if you're a member of the American Automobile Association, you get on the telephone and a gentleman comes round in a little truck, and in the back of the truck he's got a black box. So if you're inquisitive, you say, what are you going to do, mister? Why, you've got a black box there. I got one like that in my car. So usually they don't talk to you very much, these guys. They've got a lot of foolish people like you to go to talk to help anyhow. So he says, he opens the bonnet, the hood, bonnet in England, hood over here, and he looks in your car and he sees your little black box. He doesn't even feel it because he knows it's frozen anyhow. And he gets two arms out, one black and one red. And on the end of these two little arms are two little copper hands. They're called jumpers. And he lays those copper hands on the poles of your battery. And then he says, press the button, lady. Well, that isn't any good. You know it don't work. So you press the button and the motor stops. Why? Because a fully charged, Holy Ghost baptized Christian laid hands on an old, dead, frozen Christian. That's right. That's why you got to stay prayed up. That's why you got to praise God in tongues every day. Hallelujah. That's why you got to tell him how much you love him every day. You got to minister to the Lord. And then you go out fully charged. Hallelujah. See that? It should give you a charge. Then the woman showed her spirit. She was very, very honest. The disciples, of course, not understanding what Jesus was doing, said, what do you mean, Jesus? Come on. Somebody touched you. You know very well all day long they've been bumping into you and touching you and saying hello and all this kind of thing. And you say, somebody touched me. Yeah, it was a different touch. It was a bony little finger of a woman weighing 75 pounds in her last desperate effort reaching out and touching the hem of his garment. And then the woman was extremely honest. Jesus wanted to just check her out. He often wants to check you out and see how you're doing in faith. Not too good sometimes, huh? He said, who's done this thing? And the poor woman, she says, now I know I've blown it. He'll report me to the police. The cruiser will come along and pick me up and put it in jail. But hallelujah! Who cares anyway? I'm healed. The woman fearing and trembling, what an approach to Almighty God, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Do you know one of the big problems, Brother Glenn, that we get in the deliverance ministry is to get people to tell us all the truth? I had people come before me, many of them. I said, what do you want, sister? What do you want, brother? Well, you know, I want this. And they usually whisper it so quietly that nobody else can hear, including myself. And then I take a look at them, I sniff, I said, you're smoking, aren't you? That isn't discerning of spirits, that's discerning of the nose. He says, yes. Well, I says, why didn't you tell me you had that dirty, stinking habit? Here you are asking to be delivered of something you don't like, and you're going to hang on to your coffin nails. Now, I said, you get your cigarettes and put them down there.
Yes, sir. Sometimes we need to get a little tough with these people. They're not honest. You see what I mean? But this woman was. And you've got to be completely honest if you want your miracle. These two boys that came here last night that I laid hands on them, and both were homosexuals. Now, a homosexual demon is one of the strongest demons you'll ever meet. It is about as strong as a murder spirit. I know because I've cast them out. But they were honest. They told me what their trouble was. I asked them, did they want to continue this way? No, they did not. They were convicted. But you see, those poor men, in order to have this terrible, unnatural, filthy habit broken in their lives, had to have one of the strongest demons known in the category of demonology cast out of them. They break up chairs. One of them broke up the podium here using me as an instrument. Praise the Lord. You're always victim. You say, weren't you scared, Brother White? Never. It's the devil who's scared. Don't forget that now. It's the devil who's scared. Always. He's real scared of you. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And then he said, daughter, thy faith, whose faith? Wasn't that Jesus' faith? No, it was her faith made a whole. She declared it. When I touch his hem of his garment, I shall be made perfectly whole. Jesus said, your faith got it, not mine. And you know, there are thousands of people today. Oh, Brother White, you know, oh yes, I know, he works miracles. He heals the sick, he casts out devils. So all I got to do is to ask you to wave a wand. It doesn't work that way. We're instruments to lay hands on and transmit God's power into the dead one. We're instruments. We're not magicians. Don't you forget that. Well, just one more scripture, then I'll tell you one, two stories before I quit. Let's go into Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18. Now the primary meaning of this scripture is Isaiah himself and his wife and his children. That it carries through in prophecy in the New Testament to Jesus Christ and his wife and his children. And so when we read this, it has a particular emphasis for us today as children of God. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Zion. You and I are supposed to be living, walking miracles. We're supposed to be miracles in our own right. We carry miracles, we have miracles, and we live miracles. And so wherever you may go, even into, like Jesus, you know, Jesus one day sat down and had a fish lunch with a bunch of harlots. Boy, what would people say if they saw their preacher doing that today, eh? Makes you think, doesn't it? You can go to any house of ill fame to bring deliverance to them if you know who you are. I've had people say, well, I can't stand my job. Why? Because my boss persecutes you. I said, well, why don't you pray for him? Get right on top of your boss and just have a good time doing your work as under the law. Don't move out of the oppression. Move over the oppression. As I told you in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we are above only, not underneath. There's no situation that will ever meet you in life. It'll put you down. You're on top. Remain on top. Praise God on top. Rebuke the devil on top, and he'll flee from you. We are walking miracles. Now, to give you a few cases of what I mean and very practical, I have traveled a great deal all over the world, especially in the United States and Canada, and I have never missed an appointment. I didn't miss this one. But you know, the devil has often tried to make me miss that appointment. Now, how shall I begin? Well, I've got quite a number of stories. I'll just tell you a few. One day I was to go to Dallas, Texas, to the Christ for the Nations Bible School with my wife, and we always fly on these routes via Chicago International Airport. So when we got to Toronto Airport, well, the fog was coming up before we left home, so I phoned up American Airlines, and I said, is your plane going to go to Chicago? Yes, sir, everything's on schedule. All right. So then we went. And when we got to American Airlines office, they said, sorry, sir, Our plane has been diverted to Buffalo, but there is a United Airlines plane on the way, and if it lands, we will reroute your ticket to it. I said, please do so. So then I sat down with my wife, and I held her hand. That's always safest, your own wife. And I said, now we're going to pray. I said, now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I command this United Airlines plane to land and take us off. You see, I was creating my own miracle. So it wasn't very long before the PA system, the announcer said from the control room, ladies and gentlemen, all flights in and out are now canceled. Make your reservations and come back tomorrow. So I said, honey, give me a hand quick. I said, Father, we've already commanded this plane to land. Therefore, I refuse to accept that announcement because I already commanded it to land. So in the name of Jesus, it's going to land. So it was about 5 minutes, and we looked out this window with this fog, was getting worse minute by minute, and up looms this big United Airlines plane. And immediately, a voice came over the local intercom, not the regular one. Ladies and gentlemen, United Airlines plane has just landed. Those who got tickets bought it immediately. So my wife and I ran down the ramp, we got on that airplane, and it took off, the only aircraft to land and take off after the airport closed the airport. Well, that was one where the devil tried and failed. There's another good one. This only happened last year. I was to go to Marquette, Michigan, which is right in the northern peninsula of Michigan, Lake Superior. And we were informed when we got on board to Chicago that the plane would almost certainly be delayed because of an extremely bad snowstorm on Chicago. And there was only one runway open. If you've ever been to O'Hare Airport, you know, that's pretty near a disaster. So we got on the plane, and it droned slowly along, using a minimum of gas, and finally began to circle the airport. I looked at my watch, and here we were, getting on to time of the takeoff of the other plane. So the fellow saw me next to me, and then he said, God has his angels in unknown places. So this man said to me, where are you going? I said, I'm going up to Marquette, Michigan. Oh, he said, yes. He said, I work at the airport. I'll tell you what to do. He said, when you get out of your plane, that's H concourse, go straight ahead and you get into K concourse, and the plane takes off just round the corner. So that, if you know O'Hare Airport, that could save you half an hour's walking. So I thanked him for that, and the plane landed after my plane was supposed to take off. So in the natural, I'd had it. See? But on the plane, I said, now, Lord, I have never missed an appointment yet. Therefore, I command that I shall get on this plane. I said, how I do it, Lord, I don't know, but you do. So we got off the plane, and I walked down this concourse. Sure enough, there was K, and I turned K, and I went up to the first desk, and I said, the plane to Marquette, Michigan. Oh, that's down at number 6, sir, K6. That, oh, it'll have gone now. So I ran then. Perhaps I showed my lack of faith, I don't know, but I ran then. And I got there, and there was just one man sweeping up the cigarette butts. So I said, has the plane gone yet? He said, I don't know, mister. Just a minute, I'll go and have a look. Another angel of the Lord. So he went down the ramp, and I followed him. And I walked right through the door, and there was a plane. So the girl turned around, what are you doing here? I said, I've got a ticket to get on this plane. She says, okay, come back with me. And she tore my ticket out and gave me the landing slip. I went down, and just as I got there, they said, we found the trouble. The doors had been jammed by ice for 12 minutes. I walked through that door, I walked through the door of the plane, they slammed it like that, and off we went. Left my luggage behind, but we got my luggage on the next plane. God had stopped an aircraft to wait for his servant. Who did I tell you I was? A son of God. Another occasion, I was going in April, that's a tricky month, I was going north into the province of Saskatchewan, to a town called Yorkton, and you had to travel on a two-engine plane. So we took off all right from Toronto to Winnipeg International Airport, and then I went up to this counter. They said, sorry, sir, the weather was very bad yesterday, but it's worse today, and we don't think the plane will take off. And I was due to be there at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, so I went and sat down. Closed my eyes, began to pray. And I said, Father, I have never missed an appointment yet. I command this plane to take off in Jesus' name. Now, you don't have to pray long prayers. Just simple, you create miracles by what you say. You believe it, then you say it. You create it. So eventually I went back and they said, oh, yes, the plane will be taking off, but it'll only go halfway. I said, okay, put me on. So I got on. When I got on and buckled myself up, a pretty-looking little stewardess came walking down the one aisle of this two-engine plane. And I said, excuse me, stewardess. I said, I am booked to go to Yorkton, Saskatchewan. And I said, kindly go and tell the pilot that I am a minister and I'm praying. He has got to do the landing. She said, very well, sir. So she went off and came back and said, I've given your message to the pilot. So we landed at the first stop, all right. And then, sure enough, as I expected, plane took off again. And boy, was it murky. It was snowing and raining, and you just couldn't see a thing. It was right down to the ground. And then I closed my eyes, and I began to pray, and I said, Lord Jesus, I have commanded this plane to land. And so it's got to land in Jesus' name. And I don't know how long, but I was praying, and all of a sudden, as our eyes were tight closed, I saw cloven tongues of fire right in front of the aircraft, cleaving away. And I was so surprised, because I'd never seen this before, that I opened my eyes, and of course the tongues of fire disappeared. So I closed my eyes again, and I said, thank you, Jesus. I believe it. And those tongues of fire grew brighter and brighter, and all the time when I kept my eyes closed, praising the Lord, those cloven tongues of fire were cleaving away through the fog and the murk for me. And then finally, I don't know how long it was, maybe half an hour or so, I opened my eyes and looked out the window, and there was a huge hole in the cloud, and underneath was the city of Yorkton. The plane went forward, made a perfect turn, went right through the hole in the clouds and landed, and my friend was waiting for me at the airport. One more story, and that will suffice. One time at the Toronto airport, they had a mechanic strike. And anyway, I was due to go, I think it was Champaign, Illinois. Now, Chicago, okay. So we got on the plane, all buckled up, all ready to go. Click. Ladies and gentlemen, regret to have to inform you that owing to the mechanic strike, this plane will not take off for 1.5 hours. I said, Lord, if that is so, I miss my connection. And I've never done that before. So, Lord, in your name, I command the plane to take off. In Jesus' name. Immediately, click. Ladies and gentlemen, we've just received clearance. The plane is taking off. Now, friends, I could quote other authentic cases like this. I could go on. But let me tell you something. You don't get a miracle because you hope for it. You state like the little woman, you've got the miracle before you get it. Now, that can only be done by the gift of faith. It can only be done by the gift of faith. Don't you go around playing dice like this. It's an operation of God when you know who you are, when you know your authority, when you know that nobody can harm you if you do whatever is good, when you know that you can heal the sick and cast out devils and raise the dead. So what's an aeroplane schedule? What's a strike? What's a farm? Nothing. If there's a Son of God on board. I remember one time, my final little story, first time I ever went on a jet, I was going from Toronto to Edmonton Airport. That was quite a number of years ago now. And in those days, they didn't have these tunnels you went through. We used to go outside and walk on the tarmac and then get up the aeroplane, you see. So as I was walking along, I'm a friendly soul. And I looked at the lady walking right beside me, and she was looking real unhappy. So I had to say something. I said, lady, you don't look very happy. She says, no, I'm not. Well, I said, what's the problem? She says, that thing. I said, what thing? The aeroplane? She says, yes. I said, what's wrong with it? She says, it may fall. I said, lady, I've got news for you. I'm a preacher traveling on that plane. And as long as I'm on that plane, it won't fall. So don't worry. You know, you'd be surprised. Thousands of people get on aeroplanes every day and they're terrified. They have to have their shot of whiskey. They have to put on their cigarettes as soon as the non-smoking sign is taken off and sometimes before. Because they're absolutely shaking that they may fall. Well, glory to God, supposing you did fall. You know, there was a little lady supposed to be on one of the big grain-carrying boats on Lake Erie one time, and she was passenger, and she was going up at the port of Cleveland. And, you know, a tremendous storm can come up on those Great Lakes. And a tremendous storm came up, and everyone was panicking and terrified, and the captain saw this little woman sort of rejoicing and praising the Lord. So he went up to her and said, "Madam, you don't seem to be afraid." She said, "No, I'm not afraid." She said, "You see, I'm going to see my daughter in Cleveland." He said, if the ship sinks, then I'll go to see another daughter who's in heaven. But he said, if the ship doesn't sink, I shall see my daughter in Cleveland, so I got no problem.
Hallelujah. Well, now, there we are. It's getting on for 9 o'clock. Now, tonight is going to be almost the same and yet a little different. I don't care what happens tonight, but you must confess that you are going to receive your miracle. Now, it may be sickness, it may be emotional trouble, it may be a bodily dysfunction, it may be a twisted limb, because a little woman with the bowed spine, she had a spirit of infirmity cast out of her. And I've seen this hundreds of times. In the name of Jesus, I got my miracle. See? And if you can't do it this way, well, you just sit down and wait and see what happens. But it's much better if you say, "I got my miracle." Because one of these days, you've got to act like that. You really have. There's too many sick people in the church today, and it's about time we realize that our possession is the possession of miracles inside us. And all I'm going to do is speak miracles tonight, and you're going to take them. You're going to catch them. And you're going to say, "I got it." And if you were able, get up and run all around the place. I don't mind how much confusion there is. See? Praise God. Do what you couldn't do. No wheelchair cases here tonight, but you know, we've got moving into the area where people are going to jump out of wheelchair cases. They're doing it now. But far too small a number. Because the gift of the working of miracles is one of the 9 charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it's for everybody who believes. Okay. Now I'm going to pray as I did last night, and I'm going to ask you to repeat these words with me. And then when we finish this, I'm going to give a loud rebuke from the platform. I'm going to bind the power of the devil. Now, just before we do so, let me quote you Acts 10 and 38. "And Jesus Christ went around doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And by healing them, he did miracles." Right? He did. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So we're going to rebuke the devil. Is that okay with you?
Yes.
You say, "Well, he may hit you, by the way, he did last night, but I'm still here." Hallelujah. In fact, that was rather fun. I'm sorry that I have to mend the other podium. That really wasn't my fault. So are you ready for my prayer? Right. Say it out loud.
Dear Jesus,
I have come to receive my miracle. I confess that I will receive my miracle. And then tell him quietly, all alone to yourself, "For my miracle is..." Then tell it. Now, Lord, by faith I receive it. By faith I will walk in it. By faith I'll praise you for it. And I'll give you no more trouble again. In Jesus' name. Now, you ready? Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, this is miracle night. I speak the word that creates miracles. Let there be miracles of healing. Let there be miracles of deliverance. Let there be miracles of mind. Let there be miracles of all this occult junk going out. Let there be miracles of healing from unclean sets. Let there be miracles from criticism. Let there be miracles from backbiting. Satan, I bind you. I bind you. I bind you. I bind you. I paralyze you in the name of Jesus. I command your power to be broken over every one of these lives in the name of Jesus. I take authority over you and I put you down. I put you down in Jesus' name. Satan, you are underfoot. You are underfoot. Get underfoot.
get underfoot of every one of these people here and stay underfoot as we pray a creative miracle, as we pray a miracle in the name of Jesus that shall cast out devils, that shall heal the sick, and that shall raise the dead. In the name of Jesus, receive your miracle. Receive your deliverance. Receive your healing right now. Take it. Take it. And if you want, get up and prove it. Get up and prove it. It's yours. It's yours. It's a miracle to be received. In Jesus' name, it's a miracle to be received. It's a miracle to act upon. Praise God. If you got it, stand up and demonstrate it. The pains will go. The pains will go. The oppression will go. The oppression will go. The twisted limbs will go. The twisted spine will go. The legs will be made straight. The migraines will go out of your head. In the name of Jesus, this is miracle healing night. This is when the miracles come down. Take them. Take them. Take them. Take them. Take them. In the name of Jesus. Now, the workers, and I would prefer that the workers should be approved by Brother Glenn Miller. I don't want anybody doing this. I want people who Brother Glenn Miller approves to walk down among you, and when you want any of us to put hands upon you, just raise your hand, we'll touch you in the name of Jesus, and you'll be made perfectly whole. Brother Glenn Miller, would you get some of these dear people? Just like, we don't want any old Tom, Dick, and Harry or Joe doing this kind of ministry, because, you know, there's a tricky thing there. Some people have wrong spirit. If they lay hands on you, you may get the wrong spirit. So we have to approve the people to do this kind of ministry. Praise the Lord. Okay, now just keep on worshiping the Lord now. And Brother Glenn Miller, and we'll choose these men, and we'll go and touch you in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I just pray that. Praise God. You've received your miracle. Now we're going to give the devil the final blast. And if any of you came here tonight for deliverance from anything which you have confessed to the Lord, we're going to come against that thing right now, and the demons will begin to flow, and the workers will begin to help you. Even if it goes on till 2 or 3 in the morning, I'm going to go to bed anyway, but they're going to work on you. Praise the Lord. Now, in the name of Jesus, praise God, in the name of Jesus, now, I want you all to say these words with me. In the name of Jesus, we rebuke you, Satan. We rebuke every demon in this place. And we are all agreed. Come out in Jesus' name. Leave the people in Jesus' name. Get out of this building in Jesus' name. You are bound. You are rebuked. Praise God. Leave in Jesus' name. Praise God. Let them go. Don't hold them back. Cough them out. Choke them out. Let them go. Let them go. Praise God. Let them go. In the next sign, it's coming. The devil's leaving. Praise God. The devil's leaving. Praise God. The devil's leaving. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. The devil's leaving. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Let him go. Let him go. Never mind. Everybody's busy. Let him go. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let him go. Let him go. Let him go. Praise God. Come out. 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 In Jesus' name. Come out in Jesus' name. Come out in Jesus' name. Praise God. Come out of them. Come out of them. Go in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Every foul spirit leave. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Let them all be free.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.